This morning has been, leading up to it, has been a little bit of a challenge for me. It's been a very good illustration that that any ability that I have to speak or to plan a lesson is not my own, because this, what I'm going to be talking about this morning has been for me a topic over the last 3 years. Oftentimes, like, there'll be a topic that God has me in for a period. Most of the time, it's like 6 months to a year. This one's been 3 years. And it'll just, everything that God has me in, has me learning during that period, kind of ends up falling under this one umbrella. So I'm like, I've been in this for 3 years, right? Like, I should know this forwards and backwards. As it turns out, when you have 3 years worth of experience with a certain topic, it becomes a lot to try and turn into one sermon. So this topic for me began in the summer of 2022. I had just discovered this band named Atlas. And so I was listening to their music, and they have a song called Desolate Isle. And there's a part of the song where it's like building and building and building, and it hits like a climax, and the line goes, "The truth is, all the instruments cut out," and it says, "We have grown to love the exile." And that line hit me like a physical force. It knocked the wind out of me. And if you know about the New Testament concept of exiles, you might understand why. But if you don't, let me explain. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And first, this concept of exiles pops up throughout the New Testament, but 1 Peter in particular is a really interesting book for it, because the whole book is addressed to the elect exiles, and it is just this letter of encouragement for people who are displaced from their homes to not lose heart and to not be conformed to the world. And it's kind of interesting, because the intro to 1 Peter is, you know, do not be addressed to the elect exiles in the dispersion. And then he lists off a bunch of regions kind of surrounding Israel. And so he's addressing people who are physically exiled from their home. But then as you go through the book, it becomes apparent that it's not Israel that he's talking about as home, but heaven. The last year for me has been kind of a interesting experience in understanding what home is, because in the last little more than a year, I have lived in four different places. And so I just moved a few weeks ago to the fourth place in the last year or so. Became comfortable pretty quick, and I'm like, well, I'm getting used to moving, I guess. I'm getting used to calling a new place home. And then I kind of thought about it, and I realized, like, it's not so much that I'm getting used to calling a new place home or having a new place become home for me, but what home is kind of changing for me, at least for the period that I'm in. Because home now is a place with a bed, a bathroom, and a fridge. It's a place that meets my physical needs, and that's about it. It's no longer a place where I go to be with the ones I love. It's no longer a place where I sit by the fire and read a book. It's no longer a place where I put my care and effort into taking care of the land and the things that are on it. It's no longer a place where I have come to know in some intimate way the area around where I live. It is simply, I go there to sleep, I go there to rest, I go there to eat. And, you know, it's kind of comfortable in that. But, like, if that's all home is, then I'm missing out on a whole lot. And so going back to this Atlas line, We have grown to love the exile. We've grown to love this place that is not actually our home, and we've started to make it be home, at least in some sense. And so that began the questioning for me. It's like, well, have I done that? Have I grown to love the exile? And the answer for me was a little complicated. It's kind of yes, kind of no. Because, yeah, like I have like so often become looked to the world for comfort. I have placated myself with the things of the world. I think we can all relate to, you know, scrolling on our phones and like what, or, you know, throwing on the TV or whatever it is that you tend to gravitate towards when you're come home at the end of the day and you're tired. And for most of us, your first inclination is probably not prayer or the Bible or good godly community. But on the other hand, there has been something that I have been very well acquainted for, which is this, or acquainted with, which is this longing for home for a long time. I have, and like that longing indicates to me is like, okay, if I'm longing for home, then that means I'm not home. Someone who I relate to very closely in that longing for home is a guy named Andrew Peterson. He is a songwriter and an author, and he wrote this book called Adorning the Dark. People who know me know I talk about this book and Andrew Peterson all the time. But I was reading this book that same summer that I had first listened to Attalus. And this book, Adorning the Dark, talks about this concept of bringing into this dark place, the exile, things that point us towards heaven, right? Or even creating, he's a musician and author, right? Creating these beautiful things that point us towards heaven and adorning our homes and adorning our lives with these things. Not to make our home here, but to point us towards where our real home is. And so the conjunction of these two things, of this idea of adorning the dark and this idea that this world that we live in is the exile, it is not our home. We have a heavenly home that is waiting for us. Took me on this journey through a whole bunch of different things that were viewed through this lens. And to just name a few, it was, I had to learn how to rest. I had to learn in a new way how to abide in Christ. It changed how I viewed prayer. It elevated my view of God's faithfulness as he showed me that over and over again. It changed how I viewed pain and suffering in the world and how God uses that and why he allows it. Gave me a sense of wonder that God allows us to be a part of his plans, even though we are so short of his holiness, even though we are broken and not worthy of even serving him, and a whole lot more. And all of it came to its culmination a few months ago in this verse, 1 Peter 2:16. I was sitting in church and Mark said something, I don't know what, because I became distracted by this line of thinking. And it just put itch in the back of my brain. I'm like, there's a verse about something being people who are free, and I was started trying to find it, and I found 1 Peter 2:16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. And remember, 1 Peter is written to exiles. And so he's saying, while you're in the exile, don't live as the world lives. Don't live as the people who are in this place that is your very temporary home. Live as though you are a citizen of heaven because you are free in that. And I think to fully understand what it means to be citizens of heaven, living outside of the walls of our kingdom. We need to understand the gospel in a way that maybe it'll be, at least parts of this will be new to a lot of you, I think. Because we hear gospel defined as the good news, right? And is if we define that word literally, that is exactly what it means, good news. But we also don't hear a lot about what a gospel was in the context of the first century, that Jesus was preaching and living in and brought his gospel into. Because what a gospel was a proclamation of dominion. So let's say Rome comes in and they conquer a territory, and that territory is now under the dominion of Rome, the dominion of Caesar. And they would send out riders with this proclamation, this gospel of Caesar, to say, good news, you are now all under the dominion of Caesar. And so the gospel is the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven. Good news, we are now under the dominion of Christ. And within the gospel, there are two different things that we can look at of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And I looked online, and like some people were saying these were conflicting views or somehow not both absolutely true. And I don't know where they get that. I read the New Testament and both of these are blatantly apparent to me. But these two ideas are substitutionary atonement and Christus Victor, or Christ is victor. And substitutionary atonement is one that gets reasonably talked about in the modern Protestant church, maybe not with that title, but it's the idea that Christ was the lamb slain for us, right? He was the final sacrifice. And so this is one of the things that Christ accomplished on the cross, and it's absolutely true. It is an essential piece of the gospel. But Christus Victor is one that I hear a lot less about. I first became acquainted with it through an Orthodox priest. And this is the idea that on the cross, Christ defeated demons, sin, and death. And both of these things happen as far as I'm concerned. Another way to look at this is Jesus is the lion and the lamb. Right? He is the lion who conquered death, who conquered the spiritual forces of evil, and he is the lamb who is slain for us. And by those two things, we have the kingdom that is established, right? It is no longer the forces of evil that reign. It is Christ, and we are allowed in to that kingdom. We have been made righteous by the blood of Christ. And so all of this, if you think about it, gives us an interesting idea that it took me a long time to to understand and fully grasp and take hold of this as my own, which is that we don't become part of the kingdom when we die. We become part of the kingdom when we submit to him as Lord. Because an idea that I struggled with is like, what does it mean to be a Christian here and not just wanting to get to the good part when we go to heaven, right? And you know, it is going to be better when we get to heaven, but there is so much fullness and richness in being a Christian here on earth. It's hard, but there's so much fullness in that. And we can really take hold of that when we live as though the kingdom starts now and live as though we are not we are not citizens of the exile, but citizens of heaven. And so, going back to 1 Peter, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Understanding freedom, I was helped by the apologist, Sean McDowell, because he talks about freedom and, you know, we might think of freedom as I can do what I want, But he talks about freedom in terms of two separate things, freedom from and freedom for. And so under Christ, as members of the kingdom of heaven, we are free from sin. We are free from death. We are free from shame. And we are free for righteousness. We are free for service to God. I don't have the context for this verse on the slides, but it's if you look at before 1 Peter 2:16, he's talking about submitting to the kings and the governors that have been put in authority because God has allowed them to hold these positions. And if you look after verse 16, he's addressing slaves and how they are supposed to submit to their masters. And then right in the middle of that, you have this verse on freedom, which is almost out of place if you were to just take it at face value. But the reality is that our freedom does not rely on our context. Our freedom relies on the reality that we are citizens of heaven, and in that we have freedom. And we have the choice to either live in that freedom or to not. Galatians 4:9 says, "But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" This is kind of the essence of, I think, what it means to love the exile. We keep going back to that slavery that once held us and we have been set free from, and yet choose to continue to live in, even though we are free. And if we really hang on to that, if we just continually go back to that slavery, thinking that the things of this world hold anything for us, I think it is one of the most ridiculous and also saddest things that we can do as Christians. Because what we're saying is, God is so good that I want to spend all of eternity with him. I want to go to heaven where he is in his full presence, in his full glory, and I want to spend forever there. But for the next, you know, few decades, I want to, you know, take advantage of what this world has to offer. It's foolishness. So if we go back to 1 Peter 2:16, it gives us a hint of how we live in that freedom. We live in that freedom by living as servants of God. And I say that, and I realize that there could be a problem created by saying, like, okay, I want to live in freedom. I'm going to be a servant of God. I'm going to try really hard. And it's this problem of oughts, of what I ought to do. And, you know, if you grew up in the church, I was a church kid all my life, I often felt the oughts. This is what I'm supposed to do, but it's not what I want to do. And even sometimes, because it's what I'm supposed to do, I don't want to do it. But here's the reality of how God has instructed us to live. The laws of God are not arbitrary. They aren't put there simply as a, you better obey this because God said so. They are given to us as a template for how we were designed to live, right? And so it's not a, I'm going to stray away from this because I want to do this and this is going to be better. It's never going to be better. It's never going to be better because God knows how we were meant to live. And so when we start to be transformed, when we start to view God as our Heavenly Father, as the one who rules in this kingdom that gives freedom and not bondage, we start to view these things as, I want to live in freedom more. So how do I do that? I look at what God says gives freedom. This summer, we are training in godliness, right? We've been in that for a couple of weeks. And Mark has been very clear that it's not necessarily going to be easy, but it is going to be good. And so in this training in godliness, we will find freedom if we allow it to transform our lives. Not be a burden, not be a, I have to do this because God said so, but I want to live free. And this is how I do it. And when we do that, we become who we have already been made to be in Christ. Another part that might lead us into this, I ought to do this, I ought to do that, is focusing on ourselves far too much in our pursuit of Christ. Because we don't become like Christ by looking at ourselves and be like, all right, this is all the bad stuff I'm doing and I got to do better. We look at Christ and we follow him. We elevate who he is and we think less about all of our stuff, right? This essence is simply humility, right? And I have found that humility and gratitude solve most, if not all, of our problems in our Christian walk. So this process of living as citizens of heaven and not citizens of the exile will start to change over time where we find our satisfaction, where we find our fulfillment, who we get our purpose from. And ironically for me, this process that I have been walking through over the last 3 years of viewing this world as the exile and letting that change how I view my Christian walk has led me to become a lot more content in the exile, right? Because I talked about having that longing for home and being like, man, this world sucks. It does. It sucks a lot of the time. And you might think, yeah, now I have a reason why it sucks. It's the exile. I'm separated from my home and I don't want to be here anymore. But in them, I found more contentment. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Mark talked about this verse a little while ago, and he talked about how he had to get to the point where he was on board with the die is gain part. Right, where if a door opened up where he could walk through and go to heaven, he would take that offer right then and there. For me, I had to come to terms with this verse from the other direction. I was on board with the die is gain. I want to go to heaven. I had to come to terms with the to live as Christ part. Where Paul in this part of Philippians is wrestling with the I want to stay here with you and continue to teach and continue to walk with you in your pursuit of godliness, but I also want to go to heaven. And for me, I was like, you guys can figure it out. And truth be told, I still have a deep, deep longing for. But greater than that is my desire, at least if I'm thinking rightly. I'm not going to say I do this all the time, but I have a desire to be in the will of my Father. Right? I don't want to go home until God wants me to go home. I hope in all of this, you have received some encouragement as 1 Peter was intended to encourage the exiles of the dispersion and not any condemnation. Because the point of what all I've said this morning is not to not to be like, ah, oh, you're a bad Christian if you don't live up to this, but to say, hey, there is more freedom to be held in your walk. There is more fullness of Christ to be held in pursuing godliness, as we've set out to do this summer. And so I hope that you are encouraged by thinking about this world as the exile and seeing ourselves as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and the freedom that that offers us. And I would encourage you to this week read 1 Peter through this lens. It's really interesting. The whole book is this letter of encouragement to the exiles. It's only 5 chapters. It doesn't take that long. And I've done it several times over the last couple of years because it is such a cool way to view this piece of scripture. One more thing I want to read, but first I want to invite the worship team back up. And I also want to encourage you all to get prayer as we close in worship. We'll have people up here on the sides, and they would love to pray with you. And I want to close by reading a little passage from this book that I referenced earlier. The Christian's calling, in part, is to proclaim God's dominion in every corner of the world, in every corner of our hearts, too. It isn't that we're fighting a battle in which we must win ground from the forces of evil. The ground is already won. Satan is just an outlaw, and we have the pleasure of declaring God's kingdom with love, service, and peace in our hearts, our homes, and communities. Pray for us. God, I pray that we would view this world not as our home, but as the exile in which we are separated from our true home in heaven. And God, I pray that we would desire above all else to be with you, to be in your presence, abiding with you, be in obedience to what you have for us, to live as servants to God, to you. And God, I pray that it would transform our hearts to view our lives and our futures in this way. I pray in Jesus' name.